Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delighteth itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Pastor, will you pray for our service this morning? Amen. You may be seated. Past couple weeks, I forget when it was, I was talking to Keegan, and Keegan was asking me about what do poles mean? And not P-O-L-E, like you'd hang a volleyball net on, but polls, P-O-L-L-S, position of public opinion, or various questions. And he's like, Dad, I don't get it. What does it mean, plus or minus percentages, or what does this mean, and what does that mean? And I was having a discussion with him. I'm like, well, first, Keegan, you got to understand is every poll depends upon who's asking the questions and where they're asking them.
Right.
I go, but if we assume all that is on the up and up, then the plus or minus is where they think they're off on putting this to the public. I go, so if it says plus or minus 1%, that's a pretty good poll. Plus or minus 2% is great. Once you start getting higher than that, you start getting plus or minus 40%. That's not worthwhile. That means they could be wrong up to 40% on both sides. So if they say, based upon our poll, it's 50-50, 50 people out of 100 would agree, and they say, we could be off by up to 40, that means 90 people could disagree or agree. And he goes, well, I don't understand. Why is there so many of them? Why are people so aggravated by them? Why do some people talk about it with such anger? He's like, you know, like Papa did. I'm like, well, Papa really shouldn't have watched the news because he had high blood pressure anyways. But I go, the thing you have to watch out for is while the asking of a question might not be, there's bias in it. It's not designed necessarily to actually get an opinion. It's designed to make you feel a certain way. It's designed to make you react. It's designed to make things seem they're one way when they're not. It's designed to make you think this is what the answer is, even if the answer isn't that. And we continued talking. And I couldn't help but feel a heaviness. And that wasn't the makings of this lesson. This lesson came later. But there was a heaviness because of having that conversation with my son and being truthful, but still knowing there was a barrier of his understanding of what it truly meant. Is that, I don't know how to say it in nicer terms, but we are broken as a country. Now, I'm not preaching nationalism. I'm not preaching patriotism. I think a proper country has God first in all their ways. And because I'm a part of this nation, I want my nation to do well.
Right.
And I want it to serve God.
Yeah.
And I want our nation to have an impact to the entire world of God first. But we are broken and hurting and everything else under the sun. We've gone from being able to have a conversation to not wanting to have conversations for fear of people's reaction. It's sorrowful because people don't want to talk to each other for fear of this. There's a family friend that came up and part of the family and introduced himself. "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I will not talk about politics, this, this, and this." And there was four of the things. And I said, "That sounds great. That's a good starting point." And you know what? So far, they're good people. But all that is the said is we look around, and I don't think we're as broken as we're being told that we're broken. That being said, as a nation, we need to seek him first. But do not believe all the things they tell you about your neighbor hating you or this person hating you. How are we going to reach others if we buy into the fear that's being spread? Forget me making a global impact. Have they made an impact on my street?
Yeah, that's good.
Being from New England, I have some of the best neighbors. For 20 years, I've never met them. But they have good fences, or did. But when fear takes control, we stop wanting to communicate. And we do this because we forget that God is in control. But that division and divide is still there in other people's minds. And I do believe that it is God's judgment. And as I said in Sunday school this morning, it's his judgment isn't him bringing the hammer. It's just we get what we asked for when we try and push God out of our actions, when we try to push him out of our behaviors, when we push him out of our thinking, when we push him away with all our might and he says, "Fine, if that's what you want." He still remains in control, and his mercy is still present.
Amen.
But we should take hold of being careful what we ask for. Because of our, and when I say we in this case, I mean humanity. Because we have pushed him away, we become dry and broken and hollow and unfruitful. And then we blame God that we do not have adequate fruit. Get out of here, Lord, but leave your benefits. I want everything but obedience. We exclude him. We push him out. And we get surprised when the drought's here. And it wasn't an immediate thing. Droughts aren't immediate. Droughts take time. You know, they have six stages of droughts. First stage, believe it or not, normal conditions. Surprise. Because everyone has, "Oh, there's five stages of drought." Finally, there was one researcher who's like, "Yeah, they're missing it. There's six stages. Health. Being healthy. Where you have proper flow. Then you get abnormally dry. It's a short period of time. Maybe a couple weeks. Your grass, you don't want to mow your grass because you know if you mow, it's going to kill it. And then you start adding with moderately dry, where you start getting some damage to crops, some percentage. You know what happens is if it keeps drying out, then you start getting severe drought, where you're starting to see some pastures go. You're starting to see diminishing. You know, you're not going to get your crop back. Then you have extreme, major losses, potentials of fire, and then exceptional. All of the above, where the ground dries out, where the ground starts to die. And the slow fade of it all is life and sustenance disappears. Absence of life. Dried out. You know, I know there are many messages this morning being preached. Many of them. Many online. Many podcasts. But yet we still have a drought as a church. We've gotten to a point, and part of it is our, just the way we learn nowadays, is we have so much information, it's impossible to learn it all. We have a generation now that says, we know more than everyone else. Just because you can Google it doesn't mean you know it. We can't have a Google Christianity where we say, well, I know where to find him. He's in the Bible. When I need him, I know to... For you younger people, 411 to get his phone number and call him. We stop living it because we can have him on speed dial. We stop learning because there's no point in learning if I can just look it up. Well, I know where to go for answers. You know, the problem with that thinking is that learning can disappear. It can. We had turnover in work where we lost about 75% of our staff due to retirements. And as much as we tried to educate and bring people up, they lost knowledge. It just happens. You don't replace that. What happens when we haven't been putting the time in that we should have? When we haven't been putting His living water into our soul? You know, Jeremiah 2, 12 through 13 says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns and broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah 17, 13 says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Revelations 7, 16 and 17. "They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." John 4, verses 7 through 14 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, I want to point out real quick that that word is drinketh. It means continual drinketh. It's not a one sip and done. The problem is we tend to have that mentality. We have the newest thing. I never had that as a kid. We had warm hose water. If I took a cup out of the house, it better have been one of the old broken ones, or I'm in trouble. Okay? It wasn't easy to replace. I can tell you, when we wash dishes in our house, we have about 14 different water bottles. Anybody else house like that? There's millions of water bottles. We take everything with us everywhere. Yeah, it's become a new thing. We bring water everywhere because it's important to be hydrated. Do we come to church with our spiritual water bottle and fill it and bring it with us for the week instead of actually tapping into the living water for ourselves and studying? This is my Sunday. This better get me through to Wednesday, because if not, I'm going to be very thirsty come Wednesday. And I really hope whoever's preaching did a good job, because I'm going to need some water, because God forbid I open the book and get a hold of the fountain of living water for myself and get a hold of some of that rhema and get a hold of him and get some of that living water in my life. I'm comfortable just taking a little bit with me. We got two services on Sunday, so I can down the first bottle in the morning and I can fill it up the second one and I can take it with me, right? We can be really hydrated on Monday. It's unfortunate, but that's what our Christianity has become. And understand, I'm not just speaking to here. I'm speaking to the entire corporate body of Christianity that we have. We have become so comfortable knowing where to find him that we've stopped taking him everywhere with us. That we've stopped becoming living water and we're happy being bottled water. What kind of water do you have? I go to the Apostolic Church of Enfield and they bottle their water from the source. Is your water from the source? And then we want to compare what water bottles we have instead of, do you see him? Let me tell you about his goodness in our life. We are so comfortable knowing where to find him that we think that's the end of our spiritual walk. If I could just find him. Anything else? No. As long as I know a destination, I'll put it in my MapQuest, I'll find him. I'm good to go. Instead, I want my plea to be like David in Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. Early doesn't mean he got up at 5 a.m. Maybe he did. If you like sleeping later than that, I'm not condemning you. I would love to sleep later than that. But he says early, meaning the first thing. My priority is seeking you because my soul thirsteth. It doesn't mean one time. It says my soul continues to be thirsty. It means I've had a sip and it's good and I want more. I want it all the time. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Because going about our day to day, we are in a drought-filled land that will dry you out unless you have the living water. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadows of thy wing will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for the foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. All those benefits of glorifying him and praising him are only possible because he sought him early and his soul continually thirsteth. And he satisfied it by seeking him. He didn't get dried out because the land around him was dried out. He realized that he was the sustainer.
Yeah.
And that's why he can stand and praise him.
Yeah.
I long after your fill. It's not enough to get a portion. I want more. Fill me up so I overflow. If we don't get it, if we, the church, don't get that, how will we ever have a part in healing this dried out land? We read, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy water and milk without money and without price." That doesn't mean there's no price to it. It speaks to the one who gives it.
Yeah, right.
The gift that he's giving isn't worthless, but he is a good giver.
Yeah.
Come. You can't afford it. Your money's no good here. This isn't something I'm selling. This is something I'm giving. Because if I put a price on it, you would all starve. But he calls us to come and to be filled and to fill our thirst and to eat. And then he says, why do you waste your efforts on those things that don't fill you? We can't buy it. So he says, why do you spend your wages on those things that aren't going to fill you? Oh, the junk that we put our efforts into. We are told to come. And in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me here. And the result of it is your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know, we think about it as one and done, but he is always near. Where could I go to escape the Lord? Part of that is that same seek him early. He is always near. Call upon him first and foremost. And the result of it is, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And we talked this morning about his mind versus our mind. It says, for his thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. He doesn't do anything that returns to him void. He will be fruitful. Are you a part of that fruitful?
Right. Right.
It says, but it shall be accomplished that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And the next verse is for those who have responded to the call, have responded to be filled, the responded to eat. It says, for ye shall go out with joy. The result, joy, and be led forth with peace. Doesn't that sound amazing? To go about your day with joy and peace, knowing that you're in right relationship with Him and that all things are under His control. The surety that He is, and it will return profitable to Him. And be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And I love the next part because the imagery it gives of a dried land that has thorns, it says, instead of thorns shall come up fir trees. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We want to heal this land. It starts here. It starts here. I have the wrong bookmark, but in 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. If I shut up the heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, His judgment. But if my people, which are called by my name, we are all called by His name, but He's talking to His people. He goes, if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, that's the same call we hear over and over. We read it in Psalm 63, we read it in Isaiah 55. And turn from our wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will hear their land. You know, one thing I thought was very interesting is planting in Israel, you didn't plow the ground until there was actually water in the ground. The water had to soften up the ground before they would take the oxen and the plow out there and pull it up. You had to water that broken land before you would seed it. We need to be out there watering this land. It's His seed. And when it is sown, it will be profitable. But I will tell you this, there is no hope for the world if His church does not continue to seek Him first. Drinking of His living water and overflowing. We are called over and over, and His abundance and His giving can never be matched. Amen. He says to do something, and He provides abundant more than we need to do it. And yet we still fall short. And yet He still says, come to me, go do this. Let's stand. His church cannot be a place of drought and expect to change the world. It starts here and is I'm going to say it and you can yell at me after if need be. The job as a minister is to present the Word of God and who God is. My responsibility is not to walk around each one of you and make sure you took a sip of your water. It is not the responsibility of the pastor to go over and break out a funnel and hold open your jaw and pour it down your throat saying, this is good for you. Our job is to present the Word of God. The job of the church, includes myself, is to say, give me more of that. The job of the church is to get a hold of this and put it in ourselves. It is not the responsibility of ministry to make you walk before him. Until we get to the point where each one of us takes personal responsibility for our relationship, we are becoming as dry branches and we will not make a difference in this world. I want this world to be healed, but it doesn't mean anything if I'm not willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary here to make a difference out there. And I'm not going to be there unless I get in line with him. Without him, you are ineffective. By yourself, you're ineffective. But how often do we use that as an excuse to be passive? Well, he doesn't need me, and I can't do it. Why should I bother? We don't have a passive Christianity. Like we talked this morning, you're either being conformed or you're being transformed by your mind. There is no happy medium. There is no sitting on the sidelines. There's no B team. There's no C team. It's not football where you have 12, 11 people on the field and 60-some-odd people on the bench, and some of them are just happy to be there. That's not what this church is. The body of the church is everyone's out there playing a part. We cannot afford to be passive Christians. If we want to make a difference in this world, we first have to break up the hardened ground in us and have his water soften up and put his seed in there and let it grow so we can reproduce in him. Let's take opportunity. Let's praise the Lord. Let's seek his face. Let's make sure that we're submitting ourselves to him, that we're breaking up that fallow ground. Sister Renee.